would like to accommodate any question that you may have. At the end of the service, in fact, I may just probably, when I have your full attention, remind the congregation now that we plan a open air street meeting for Thursday evening coming. We had two venues in mind and plan to have two street meetings, but there are some things that we are not sure. We know we're going to have one Thursday, God's willing. So right up front, when I have your full attention, I'll just like to ask that as many of us see that this is a privilege where we get a chance to involve ourselves in representing Jesus Christ and the church. It's really a privilege. And we should not try to find, well, whenever we find excuse not to turn up to event like this, it's a reflection on us. It shows that we are far from understanding what serving God is about. We should see opportunity like this as a privilege given to us by Christ. You know, I bring to your attention again, cursed be Merab, for they came not to the help of the Lord. You know, God needs help. Well, you know, of course, that curse was spent on the community of Merab, and the curse was also spent on different individual in Israel. Inspiration named them one by one, because Israel was fighting this battle, and some of them, instead of availing themselves, they went about doing their own business. The scripture even talks about when they should be there fighting God's battle, they were tending to their cattle. Yes, you know. And this shows us the things that God watches. So we ask that you be there. Let us make it at Brook Valley. Because Mavis is there. So, any of your brothers have any other? Okay, so Brook Valley, Thursday evening at 7. Just for about 45 minutes to hour, we sing, song, tell the community about Christ and the gospel meeting, distribute tracts, flyers, and such like, just for about 45 minutes to a hour. One or two brothers will give probably a 10-minute word of exhortation. What time did we say again? 7 o'clock, what day? Thursday. This Thursday, if God is willing. Okay? Thank you. We make the announcement. We beg that you remind the congregation again. Please. Any question? If no question, we okay. Karen, have the mic to preach. Dave and Jonathan will do that.
Paul Mitchell, this morning you spoke about the two goats. One that was offered and one that was led away.
Mm-hmm.
But you also mentioned about the sacrifice that was made for the priest's family and one for the people.
Mm-hmm.
Are these the same two goats, or are these different?
It's a different goat. good question. If my memory serves me right, Karen, on the Day of Atonement, I think there were 13 animals slain. If my memory serves me right, I have to revisit my lesson. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altar slain, but if my memory serves me right, 13 animals were slain on that day. So we have 3 animals under contention here. You have the 2 that were slain, and you have the 1 that was let go. The passages which I have read put the emphasis on the 2 animals. That is the 1 for the burnt offering and the 1 scapegoat. Now, the scapegoat and the slain animal, let me, the 2 main animal here were the, read verse 5 of chapter 16 of the book of Leviticus. I might be able to find it quicker.
And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goat as a sin offering, and 1 ram as a burnt offering.
2 kids for the
2 kids of the goats as a sin offering.
And
1 ram as a burnt offering.
What you gather here? How many goats are involved? 3. But here now, lots were cast. What the wise man says, that the lot are cast, but God is the one who determined the outcome. Here is how it went. 1 of the goats was put on his left hand, and 1 on his right. And when the lot was cast, the outcome, whether the one on the right and the left, the outcome was determined by where the goat was, be it on the left hand or right hand of the priest. That is the one that was slain, and the one that was let go. You see, I put the emphasis on the 2, the 2 that were chosen, that is the one with the scapegoat. Let me just a minute there. Okay. And he shall take at the expense of the congregation of the Israelites 2 male goats. Of course, goat here, you know, refer to sheep. Everybody knows that? Yes. two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Okay. So what I've said this morning, Karen, was that the two goat that I placed the emphasis on was the one that you let go and the one for the burnt offering. And what I was saying there, notice that in the lineup, you did not have three goats. Everybody get that? Is it verse 8? Let me hear verse 8.
And Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats. One lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat.
What does it mean, one lot for the Lord? The burnt offering. The burnt offering. Both of them belong to the Lord. You see, my emphasis was the fact that the two goats that are under consideration here in verse 8 do not represent two sin offerings, but one sin offering. Because, keep in mind, you all can see goat number one, goat number two. The two goats represent Jesus Christ, our one sin offering. So the two goats do not represent two sin offerings. That's one of the points I want to get over. It's two goats playing two different roles. Huh? One represents the sacrificial lamb that satisfy, among other things, the justice and the holiness of God. That's important. The sacrificial goat represents that which appeases the righteousness and the holiness of God. And then one goat represent the taking away of sin. Okay. You need two goats to act in that role. But when the real thing comes, Jesus Christ alone performs that act. Look, for example, I'm coming back to you, Karen, in case you want further. For example, when we are baptized, the Bible says, arise and be baptized and do what with your sin? Wash away. There's always that concept traveling from the old to the new testament when it comes to forgiveness. Our forgiveness cut away sin from us. I have said here many times, and I've even had lesson on it. Learn to forgive yourself when God has forgiven you. But make sure you get forgiveness God's way, or else we'll go through life deceiving ourselves, thinking we are forgiven and we are not forgiven if we do not travel the route that God has. Yes, Karen.
I'm reading it again, Domisha, but I'm seeing here the term bull. So maybe it was my error, because in my notes, I have goat. I'm sorry.
Okay.
But it says in verse 6, Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin, offering to make atonement for himself and his household.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe it wasn't a goat. Just a bull.
Yes, there is
the one that was offered for the people was the burnt of one of the two.
Yes. Okay. Okay. And may I? Well, I know many of you do that, which is good. That a lot of times sermons are preached and you go and do your own research. That is the wise thing. So you get more acquainted. We cannot always, those of us who preach and teach, get in all the details and some of the ramifications that we probably would want to get into. Lot of times you fill that gap when you go and do some study on your own. And I know many of you do it, and that is good, you know. Okay, yes, Brother Webb.
Okay, a comment first and then a question. I found it interesting and that Christ didn't have to take a sacrifice for himself, unlike the high priest, who before he represented the Christ portion.
Everybody heard Brother Webb. I'm looking on those who were at the back. You have people like Sister Bean, you have Vivian. You all can hear Brother Webb. Okay, go on, because it's important what you are saying there. Say it again, Brother Webb.
Right, so now what I'm saying is that the high priest and his actions would have pointed to Christ.
Yes.
In terms of the burnt offering and as well the scapegoat.
Mm-hmm.
But before he did that, he would have had to offer something for himself and for his family.
Yes, that's the first thing he had to do.
But in the case of Christ,
what Brother Webb is doing is really doing some contrast and comparison here, and that is important. Because while I didn't go in that aspect, it's very important, brother, that he is making some contrast between the high priest and Jesus Christ. And the one he's accenting here is very important.
Right, because Christ himself did not have any sin.
Everybody get it? That the high priest represents Jesus Christ. The subordinate priest represents us. Huh? Are every Christian? Are all of us Christian priests? You mean the sisters too? Yes. Every one of us, we are priests. We don't need an intermediary to come between us and God. We don't need a mediator. We have a mediator already, our high priest. We can go to God on our own, brothers and sisters. But the high priest represents Christ. What Brother Wade is saying, unlike the Levitical high priest who first had to offer a sacrifice to deal with his sin and his family's sin, We have an high priest who was sinless. That's key. That is key. In one of the points I made, why man doesn't have right to be founder of a church is that our high priest, the founder of the New Testament church, has salvation within himself. No man has that. Our salvation is given or attributed. But Christ has salvation within himself. For there is salvation in none other. Only in Jesus Christ. So that point is very important, Brother Webb. The contrast, that is the difference between the Levitical high priest and the high priest of our salvation. Ours was sinless. Go on.
Right, so that was the comment. And the question, since the two goats represented Christ, it is sort of clear to see the goat that was sacrificed, representing Christ, him being on the cross, and he died.
Yes. So
he gave up his life, he was sacrificed. In what way did he, at what point, did Jesus take away the sin? So the scapegoat was led out into the wilderness with the expectation that he would not come back into the camp.
Yeah.
Is it at Christ when he went to Hades, is that at what point would the taking away of the sin happen?
Oh, of the sinners,
of sin, taking away of
our sin.
Of our sin. there's a song that we sing, and we know that songs are not necessarily inspired.
Yes.
But when we're going through the lesson, a song that came to my mind, and it was sung after the sermon. Living he loved me, dying he saved me.
Yes.
Buried he carried my sins far away.
Great.
Why buried if that is so? At what point?
Okay. Now, it's also important for us to pastor just gaze a little at the lamb, scapegoat as well. May I? It was so fixed by God, and the Israelites made sure that they carried this out. The Israelites had to make sure that the lamb is taken. In fact, some commentator will name some of the wilderness into which the animal was taken. The bottom line is, he was taken to where he could never find himself back to a populated area. Well, he would ultimately die there in the wilderness. But that had to be almost guaranteed, that the Israelites had to make sure that you don't just take him up to Warrica Hill, where he could find himself back. And you can see what this represents. Because God's point is that once our sins are taken away by Jesus Christ, that particular thing, the Almighty God will not hold you hold it against you anymore because it does not exist anymore. That's what the scapegoat represents. So, before I comment directly on Brother Webb's point, I want us to remember that the conductor of the scapegoat, that Israelite who conducted him, that Israelite he had to wash himself through, he must make sure, of course, other Israelites were involved in determining where the sheep must be taken, that he could not find himself back to populated area. At what point? When we become Christian, when is our sins dealt with? At what point? At baptism. In fact, let's turn to the passage now. Romans chapter 6. What? You thought I was going to turn to Acts? You can turn there too if you have that in mind. That's a good passage. Acts 2:38. But Romans chapter 6. Let us hear from around verse 3 to verse 5.
Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection.
That's verse 5.
Yes, end of 5.
Okay. Notice here, the passage talks about death, burial, and resurrection. Okay, then turn now to verse 17:18.
But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin.
Wait, being then. We might hear more about this Sunday when we talk about there is a when to our salvation. There is a when to our salvation. Being then
made
free from sin. When you obeyed from the art before, what is the form? What is the word form mean? A mold. What is the form that they obey? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ spoken about in verse 3 to verse 5. That's right. They obeyed it. They symbolically got in Christ's burial, in Christ's resurrection. It was then that their sins were dealt with. One of the passage, Brother Webb, why I've come to this passage first, is the fact that this passage pinpoints a when. Because the Bible is plainly teaching, you're giving us a specific time period when our sins were dealt with. Being then, he was talking about the form that they obeyed, right down, and then explaining, then made free from sin. Now, I come to this passage first, as I've said, because it pinpoints the time. From what the Bible teaches, at baptism, wait, let me back up here. Jesus Christ, going to AD, would not be the time. Why? Christ is not just Jesus' death and burial that made him our Savior. The resurrection healed everything. So, before the resurrection take place, Christ had not completed his redemptive work. The resurrection made his redemptive work complete. And then he now has to go back to the holy of holiest to present before God his blood, to the effect that here is the price for man's sin. So, from what the Bible teaches, Brother Webb and others, I have no doubt that when the Bible talks about arise and be baptized and wash away, in this, you know, you get the idea of the sin being taken away. Now, keep in mind that there are a lot of, when we baptize, how does God apply the blood of Christ to our soul? I cannot answer that. I don't know. We know, arise and be baptized and wash away. We know it's not the water. Everybody knows this, huh? It's not the water. It is the blood of Jesus Christ. We have no doubt that for those few seconds that we are buried, the Almighty God, in His own way, applied the redeeming, powerful blood with all its efficacy to our soul and put our sin in oblivion, literally canceled them away. May I? So, for me, Brother Webb, the scapegoat represents or teach, rather taught the Israelite and by extension of that when our sins are dealt with in Jesus Christ, they are literally taken away. More detail, how? Where God sent them? I cannot answer that. What I believe, what I know, is that they are taken away, whereby any sin that God has forgiven me or forgiven you for, because we have met His condition, God will never use those things, can never use those things against us again. Did I say can never? For God? Yes. God can. That's right. How do I know that I'm speak like that? Because it would be against the nature of the Almighty God. When sins are dealt with in Jesus Christ, those sins never existed. That is, that's the way they are in God's sight. If God judge me or you in respect to any other sin, not the one that He has forgiven us for, because that has been taken away and that has been shown in the scapegoat. Remember what the word Aziel means? To carry away, to take away. And what is striking is that for the scapegoat and the Pilate who piloted him to the wilderness, it was not a one act thing. The Israelite could stand along the street and literally in a symbolic way saw their sin being taken farther and farther and farther away from them in the scapegoat. When the sheep reached the point where he, the sheep and the conductor, reached the point where they were out of sight, the Israelite rejoiced that those sins were no more. How, in fact, when I know from what the Bible teaches that that would be done at baptism. Other details. Remember, at baptism, I want you to get this. At the baptism of any child of God, Jesus Christ would have then already been sitting on the right hand of God, making intercession for us. That is from the first 3,000 people that were converted and the Pentecost. Jesus Christ would be sitting on His throne making intercession for us. But the Almighty God had already put in place from Jesus' death, burial and resurrection. God had already put in place His plan to not just forgive us, but to erase completely that sin. Here is sin under the Old Testament. The animal sacrifice only covered. It's still there. The Almighty God accepted the blood of the animal that they offer as a promissory note. But the sin is still there. But when Jesus Christ came on the scene, that removed the sin. It's not just covered. It's wiped away. It's taken away. Yes, so as I said, Brother Webb, the intricate how of God's plan in Jesus Christ. I know at baptism I was cleansed. You were cleansed. My sins were taken away. Exactly how God does it. I don't think any man knows. I'm here wondering if angel knows. Brother, we continue. Okay. Yes.
A better atonement, a better baptism.
Say that again.
Is there, continuing with his point, he said we have a better priest. But is there a term as a better baptism or a better atonement? Is a better atonement? Because right in the Old Testament, we had to burn and to get a relief of our sins. Now we are baptized. Is it a better atonement or is it a better baptism?
Okay, let me, almost everything done under the New Testament was better. Almost everything done under the New Testament, it was superior and better than that of the Old Testament. What was done under the Old Testament was shadow. Yes, our foreshadowing. You know, it was like a blueprint. To build this building, we had to have a blueprint. But we have now the substance. This is the stuff. This is the reality. So everything, in fact, the book of Hebrews is a book of better than. You see, the book of Hebrews, because from chapter 1 to the end, it keeps pointing out a better priest, a better covenant, a better blood, a better whatever. So, how you ask if there's a better atonement? Well, for example, I said in the lesson this morning that atonement under the Old Testament, it was not genuine atonement, just symbol. Where do we have atonement? Jesus Christ. The original word, Hebrew word for atonement is cover. Covering. Okay. Jesus' blood not only covers, it wipes away and it erases. So everything, Dave, under the New Testament system is better. And as I said, while throughout there from Acts back, you have a different passage dealing with this, but the entire book of Hebrews deal with the better men that we have in Jesus Christ. For example, as I said, under the Old Testament, sins were not really forgiven. And that we must always keep that in mind. Even if the word is used, well, let me use a better word. Sins were not erased. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, 16, read it. One of you, read it aloud for me. Hebrews chapter 9, 15, 16. Or 14:15. Let me hear it.
14:15. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through his eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?
Watch here now. Read.
And for this reason.
And for this reason. That is because Jesus Christ has shed his blood, and the Holy Spirit is also at work. For this cause,
he is the mediator of the new covenant.
Christ is the mediator of the new covenant.
By means of death.
And he becomes so by means of death.
For the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant.
Wait. For the
transgression, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant.
Redemption of what?
of the transgressions,
redemption of the sins or transgression
under the first covenant.
Now, to everyone, this passage of verse 15 or 16?
As the end of, 15 isn't finished. Under the first covenant, that those who are called...
Wait. What verse is that?
15.
Okay, so it's 14 and 15. Now, may I notice the redemption of the transgression, of the sin, I need to really don't confuse you. I put sin because transgression means sin. Redemption of the sin. What sin? The sins that were committed under the first covenant. I wonder if you see what the Bible here is teaching. That the sins that were committed under the Old Testament system and before were still there in the sight of God. This passage is plainly teaching it. And even the passage I brought up this morning in Romans chapter 3 verse 25, that the death of Jesus Christ shows that God is in fact righteous. If angel and other heavenly beings were wondering about how God dealt with sin, men sin and they were still permitted to live under sin. Now when the angelic host saw that Jesus Christ went at Calvary, then they could probably say, praise God, hallelujah. God is now showing us that He is righteous. The holiness of God must be satisfied. No sin, I usually put it like this, no sin for anyone at any time was ever forgiven until Jesus is death, burial, and resurrection. I repeat, no sin for anyone at any time was ever forgiven. But God told these Old Testament cherubs that they are forgiven, David and others. That simply means their sins were put aside based on the animal sacrifice. It was temporary, soft, pendant. It was Jesus Christ's blood. Notice the word redeem. Y'all understand here? When you put down something, somebody hold it until it was held, until you bring the price for it. When you bring the money for it, it can be said that you have redeemed it. Everybody understand that? Well, the price for the sins under the Old Testament, what redeemed that, those things? The blood of Christ. For the redemption of the sin. What did Christ blood and death redeemed? The sins are transgressions that were done under the first. They were not dealt with, were not redeemed, were not paid for until the blood of Christ. So no sins was ever forgiven. And this shows that our system brought by Jesus Christ, as the book of Hebrews has shown, is the superior system. That's why the Old Testament is called the system of beggarly elements. It was never meant, it was never designed to deal with the removal of sin. Just One more question, Brother Will.
Thinking that a principle that we probably should apply to like a lesson like this, we'll talk about like foreshadow.
Yes.
And we're looking at the scapegoat and the offering. Like situations like that and like parables.
Mm-hmm.
I guess a principle that we have to use in helping to understand is that we cannot quote everything. Not everything has a matching component in the real substance.
That's true.
So for example,
you know, God's ways are past finding out. Yeah. So we are not going to know all the details.
Right. Mm-hmm. So for example, the scapegoat was led out by a strong man.
That's right.
Okay, so it would not be practical now for us to be saying, so when Christ is being the scapegoat, then who was the strong man that was carrying Jesus Christ?
Yes.
You know, so we can't always have a one-to-one relationship between the parable and the interpretation, the foreshadow and the substance.
Perfect.
At all times.
And Brother Webb, right there, if you are perfectly right, and I agree with you. But if should one take that route, and again I said you're right, remember in the same way that Jesus the Christ is the high priest, he offered himself the victim. In other words, he is at one the high priest who does the offering, and at the same time is the victim who is offered. So you see, right along your reasoning there, we cannot place limit on God. You know.